Today we're going to start a series of sermons dealing with numbers. A series of sermons dealing with numbers. The numbers, Lord willing, over the next few weeks that we're going to be looking at are the numbers 1, 2, and 3. Got it? 1, 2, 3. Now, for those of you that went to Forest Park High School, I'll draw you a diagram later. My son-in-law is going to get me. I know one of these days he is really going to get me back. But anyway, 1, 2, and 3. The number 1. We use the number 1 in our lives all the time, don't we? There's a lot of things that come up that has the number 1 in it. Maybe our phone numbers or code numbers that we have for computers and different things. But today I want us to think about the number 1 in relationship to the word thing. One thing. We know that term is used over and over in the Bible. So think about one thing. What if you had one thing to get done this week? What do we typically have? About a million things to get done in a week's time, don't we? One thing. What if you had one person to take care of in your life? You're like, man, that'd be great if I just had one person. You know, Bonnie's got to take care of me and the girls and everything. And it's one of those things where I'm like, honey, I don't see it. Where is it? I just don't. There she comes in. It's right there. One person to take care of. Not counting the dogs and the cats. What if you could do one thing, and after you did it, you could get $250,000 cash, no questions asked. One thing. Well, that exact offer was made in a movie back in January of this year that we went to see called The Commuter. And the main character in the movie was offered on a commuter train that if he would do one thing, that he could collect $250,000 at the end of his trip that day, no questions asked. But you see, the offer was only filled with deception. He got himself into a world of trouble. You know, folks, isn't that the way Satan is? Very deceptive. Isn't that the way sin is? Filled with deception. At times, it may look like, man, this is good. But yet, when we look at it and we get into it, and we buy into the devil's temptation, we find that it's not what we bargained for at all. So we need to avoid these kinds of sins and any kind of sin. But the devil's going to take things and say, you know, that it's okay. No one will ever know. You know, sin itself puts value on temporal and earthly things. And again, we may have gotten wrapped up in that we finding ourselves involved in earthly things, temporal things that look good on the surface, but yet they're not going to amount to anything in time. So let's start off with a negative example, a passage that you may have already turned to, one that we looked at briefly last Sunday morning, referred to it at least, in Matthew chapter 19. But I actually want to look at Mark's account of this episode. I want to look at Mark chapter 10. And if you'd like to follow along, in Mark chapter 10, let's pick up here with verse 17. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now look at verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, as we look at this man, not only in this account, but in the other gospel accounts, this young man, he measured up pretty well, didn't he? He had kept the commandments from his youth. He was interested in what to do to gain eternal life. But yet Jesus said that he lacked one thing. That he lacked one thing. He trusted in riches and not in God. Now, as we open up this book that we have in our hands this morning, does God tell us about one thing that we lack in His Word? You know, it might be more than one thing, but does He tell us about one thing that we lack in dealing with Him and learning and obeying His Word? Do we talk about the works that we do? You know, sounding that trumpet. We were learning about that in the teen class this morning. Sounding that trumpet before we do charitable deeds. Do we talk about the works we do, but see no need to be faithful in our worship to God? If so, we are lacking. Do we claim to do good to the poor, but see no need to be baptized for the remission of our sin? If that describes you this morning, you lack one thing, and that's turning your life over to God. Obeying the gospel and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But the good news is, you can change that this morning. You don't have to walk out that door lacking that one thing. You can be a child of God. So what is the one thing that we need to change in our life? Well, like I said, maybe there's more than one. A place where we are lacking. Well, let's look at what Jesus said about this one thing in the book of Luke now. Chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and let's pick up here with verse 38. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter here if you'd like to follow along. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Was Martha a good hostess? No question about that. She was a good hostess, wasn't she? No question about that at all. But Jesus told her one thing was needful, and her sister Mary had chosen that one thing. So what good choice did Mary make? She had chosen to take the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus in verse 39. You know, in biblical times, this was a custom of the student to sit at the feet of a teacher. Now, we still do that some today, don't we? Maybe in grade school, we get out the maps and you sit down and the teacher may read to you when you're very little, when you start out school. But think about this as we look at this particular instance here. Mary here chose the good thing, the one thing that was needful. She wanted to hear the words of Jesus so that she might learn from them. Now answer this honestly. When was the last time that you neglected to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him? You know, we need to be opening this up every day and learning from His gospel. You know what I hear in the back of my mind sometimes? Larry, Larry, why are you so distracted? You know, the world, again, if we only had this one thing to focus on, would be great. But we've got a million things a lot of times. And we find ourselves being distracted in so many different ways. And isn't that what the devil wants? You know, yes, it's important. Yeah, I know you feel it's important to serve God, but you don't understand. Did you drive by the ball fields today?
It's time to play ball. It's warm.
Larry, what are you thinking? Folks, we need to be those that hone in on the more needful thing, that one thing that Mary did, and that is opening up God's Word every day, reading the Gospel of Christ, studying it, and meditating upon it. We do that, we'll be doing the thing that is more needful, and that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. All right, let's go to John, the 9th chapter. In John chapter 9, let's pick up here with verse 18. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to read down through verse 25. It says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Think about that. The parents, they get called in by the Jews, and we see this miracle happening here in this chapter. They get called in by the Jews. They're afraid of them, it says. But they did make it clear of two things. What was that? That, yes, this young man was their son. And secondly, they could testify that he had been blind ever since he was born. So they affirmed that. But they wouldn't go further than that. Are we afraid of man around us that we do not confess Jesus Christ? You know, as we look at this situation, Jesus had healed this man. The Jews are accusing Jesus of being a sinner. So then you get the blind man that comes in, and he has his testimony here. He's testifying and said that he knew one thing. And what was that one thing? He had been blind, and now he could see. He said that Jesus told him to go and wash, verse 11. What did that man do? He obeyed, didn't he? He demonstrated what faith is. Drop back to verse 7 of the same chapter here. And he said to him, this is Jesus speaking now, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What did he say? He said he knew one thing, and that was he was blind and now he could see. He obeyed. And because of that, he was rewarded. Folks, I stand here today and tell you I know one thing. One thing. I was blind up until October of 1993. And after that point, I was able to see spiritually. Because that's when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I was blind, but then I could see. When I came up out of this baptistry, what a blessing it was to be able to see the truth once and for all. Because you see, up to that point in my life, at 27, I had been taught a lot of things in the name of religion that wasn't the truth. I was blind, but then I could see. And all of you remember the day as Christians when you were able to do that as well. And for those of you who are not Christians, do you want to be able to see spiritually this day? You have to obey the words of Jesus. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you want your eyes open to the truth, then obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, and they will be open. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? What was the Apostle Paul's one thing? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, and let's look here at verses 13 and 14. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What is one of the tactics that the devil uses to keep hold of us when we are in sin before obeying the gospel? Well, one of the tactics that he uses is, remember when. Remember when you did this. Remember when you did that. There's no way you can live this life that's talked about in the Bible. The devil wants to stay a hold of us, and he'll do anything that he can to keep a hold of us. He might say, but remember when, you know, you were doing so well. What about Saul? Was Saul doing well? He was very educated. He had a high position as a Jew. He had social and religious prestige. But he gave it all up to become Paul, the disciple of Jesus Christ, didn't he? He didn't listen to the devil. He decided that he was going to do God's will in his life. And we can all make that decision, because Saul realized that without Christ, everything else wasn't worthwhile. That's why he became Paul. That's why he went out and shared the good news with others. And we need to continue to do God's will in our lives, sharing that good news. Now, is it hard for us to forget our past and reach to the future? You know, when we realize the blessings that we can have, the rewards that we can have by serving God, it shouldn't hold us back one moment. Because when we realize that we can forget our past and move forward in a new life in Christ, there's going to be blessings that are going to abound beyond anything we can imagine. These are blessings that will last for eternity as God's faithful children. So are we continuing to move forward? Or have we latched on to something in this life that's become our one thing that's heading us in a different direction, a negative direction? Something like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, temporal things, earthly things. Have we latched on to a one thing in those areas? You got to realize that if we do, and if you do, you can have everything this world has to offer, but you can still not have what God wants you to have. And that is to be His child for eternity and be with Him. Again, the devil's going to offer all these things for us, but we need to pick the one thing that is more needful. So let's go to Psalms 27, where our scripture reading came from. In Psalms 27, and let's pick up here with verse 1. Read down through verse 5.
It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For
For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. What kind of king was David? David was the greatest of the Israelite kings. He was unequaled as a warrior. We know in this book that we're looking at right here, he was a Hebrew poet. But none of those things was the one thing for David, was it? What was his one thing? He wanted to be in the presence of God forever. Do we have that desire? To be in God's presence in heaven for eternity, forever. You know, if we are God's children and we have left and went back because the devil's dangled out one thing, we need to repent and do God's will. And if you want to be in heaven for eternity, if you desire to be in God's presence for eternity, what do you need to do? We've already mentioned that Jesus said we have to obey His gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Like David, we have to dwell in God's house faithfully. And what is God's house today from the New Testament? We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that God's house is His Son's church. Are we living faithfully as God's children? Are we child of God so that we can be in His house? We have to obey and do God's will. You know, David's desire, his true desire, was to be near his God. I want to read in Psalms chapter 73 now, a psalm of Asaph, the last two verses of Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. As we bring the lesson to a close, think about these words. It says, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works." It's good for all of us to make that our desire in our lives. To draw near to God. Focus in on one thing, and that's doing God's will. If we'll focus in on that thing, everything else will fall into place, won't it? Everything else. In James, in the New Testament, we read, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Have we strayed away from our one thing? Let's get back on the straight and narrow, brethren. Let's do God's will in our lives today. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, God's calling. We're going to be singing about that in just a moment. God's calling, yeah. Are you ready to do the right thing today, focusing in on the one thing and doing God's will today forward in your life until Jesus returns? We hope and pray you will. And make that your focus every day, doing that one thing.